Amen. Well, please take your copy of God's Word, open up to the book of Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, we've made our way to verses 12 through 14 is what we're going to deal with today. Verses 12 through 14. Luke chapter 14, we're working through the book of Luke and making it to this passage where we're calling this little mini series, Offended at the Table, how Christ offends some people at around a banquet table and how he offends us with our sin. Well, we're going to read this text in just a second. Miss Lydia Maxwell is going to come and read this for us. And following this, I'm going to get on my knees and pray. And I invite you to get on your knees or to get in whatever posture the Lord you feel is faithful to the Lord, and let's pray and let's ask God to teach us and change us and make us more like Christ as he accomplishes his will through his word. Let's stand to honor the reading of God's word together. Miss Lydia, come and lead for us.
Luke 14:12-14. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just."
Amen. Pray with me. Gracious Father, we do come pursuing the true riches of eternity this morning, realizing, Father, that most of us live our lives pursuing the temporal riches of the world, and we ask for forgiveness there. And Lord, I pray that this morning we would find deep riches in the truth of your word, and that it would set us on a path of righteousness that changes us fundamentally in the way we think about the world and the way we think about our lives in it and what we're here for and what we're after, and how you can be glorified and how we can be used, Father. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak. Father, that you would be on the move, transforming us fundamentally for the glory of God. Father, I pray now that the word would go forth and it would not come back void, just as you have promised, while accomplishing what you desire. So, Father, I believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit with all my heart. Holy Spirit, accomplish your will this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I think I've just about eradicated all of the pictures that show evidence of this, but there was a time in my life where I wore glasses, a time in my life where I couldn't see very well. I think maybe there might be one picture left of that. There's me a few years ago wearing glasses. I had to wear them everywhere I went. You want to know why? Couldn't see. I had poor vision. I just couldn't see. Now, this was a while ago. I hadn't worn glasses in about 10 years. I think I got rid of those glasses before I came to Mount Gilead. The doctor said I was nearsighted, Andy. Nearsighted, which meant I couldn't see nothing out there. I mean, I could see right up here. I could see to read and that kind of thing. But I would look at everything would just be blurry. But thankfully, the doctor also said that there was a surgery that could fix that nearsightedness. And so I had that surgery, and now I see just fine. Now, in our text this morning, Jesus is also addressing the problem of vision. And you can take that guy down. I don't want y'all looking at that the whole time. We're going to be, all right. He's addressing the problem of poor vision, and he's working to heal that problem of poor vision. But the problem of the vision that he's working to heal is not nearsightedness. It's short-sightedness. All right? And there is a difference. I looked up the dictionary of short-sightedness to make sure I got it right in the Merriam-Webster dictionary. All right? It just simply says this: lacking foresight. And then under it, it had a simple definition. Now, like, that's what I need. I need a simple one, right? Because I grew up in South Mississippi, public school education. Give me the simple definition. This is what it says. It says, made or done without thinking what might happen in the future. So we do something because we want to do it without any thought of the consequences might happen to us if we make that decision. All right, so based on that, I wrote my own definition. And here's my definition of short-sightedness that I want us to use this morning. Making poor decisions today caused by a failure to consider future realities resulting in dire consequences. Making really poor decisions today. You know, Mike said in the fighter verse, you know, how many of us have done something immediately to realize, well, that was stupid, right? We shouldn't have done that. Well, that's short-sightedness, right? It's making poor decisions today caused by a failure to consider future realities resulting in dire consequences. I want to tell you, America is eat up with short-sightedness. Eat up with it. Can I tell you this? The church in America is eat up with short-sightedness. Can I tell you this? Your pastor is eat up with this. When Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me daily, right? That's how you follow me. That's what he's saying. He's saying every day you got to get up and you got to look to bigger realities than today. Every day you've got to die. I want to just give you some statistics, just give you some evidence of this in America. The stats say that 38.1% of American households hold some type of credit card debt. 40% almost. And of that 40%, the average debt that is held in those households is $15,762. Now, that's not student loan debt. That's not car debt. That's not mortgage debt. That's credit card debt. Now, I know some of you, because I do counseling like this with some folks sometimes, they'll say, well, you know, things come up. Emergencies come up. Had nobody spent $15,000 on flat tires, all right? And there ain't been that kind of emergency. There's only one reason you amass $15,000 of credit card debt, almost $16,000. It's because I see it, and I want it, and I can't live without it, and I buy it without any thought of how I'm going to pay for it, right? That's how you amass $16,000 worth of credit card debt. And at an average rate of 12%, hey, it takes a toll. Just give you a little math lesson. You haven't had a math lesson in a while? Let me give you one. 12% on something that costs you $100, APR on something that costs you $100, in a year costs you what? It's pretty easy, y'all. $112. But in 5 years, it costs you $176. And in 10 years, it costs you $310. Let me give you a little helpful rule. If it's just like stuff out there you just kind of want, if you can't pay for it now, you don't need it now. Okay? America wouldn't have the kind of debt we are in today if we just abide by that one little rule. Why? It's short-sightedness. I want it now. I can't live without it. I mean, give you another example. Let me be careful how I phrase this. Let me just give you the stat and you'll know where I'm going with it because we got some children in here. According to the CDC, 40% of all childbirths in America were to unwed women in 2015. Now, I don't have to explain that to show you how that's short-sighted, right? Y'all got that? 40%. That's enough stats. So Jesus is dealing with the problem of short-sightedness in our text. He's dealing with some people that are short-sighted. But the kind of consequences that he's talking about are not consequences that show up temporally, like being $15,000, $16,000 in debt or having a child that was unplanned, that kind of thing. The kind of consequences that he's talking about are eternal consequences, or life and death kinds of consequences. I'll give you a little background of where we are. If you hadn't been with us, to help catch you up. If you've been with us, just hang in there. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this background here. Jesus is at this party. He's been invited to a banquet. A banquet held by a ruler of the Pharisees. Now, those Pharisees, they're a religious bunch of folks, the religious elite of those days. And this is a ruler of the Pharisee. And so he's invited Jesus, this rabbi who's making somewhat of a splash in town in Israel because of the power of God that's on him, because in reality, he is God. And so he's been invited, and he has the Pharisee, that this ruler, the host, has invited all of his friends and his folks that he's close to. All right, all these Pharisees, lawyers, religious people have come over, and they're having a party. They're having a banquet. Now, what's odd about this is Jesus is the most offensive guy there. And he shows up and he just starts systematically offending everybody there. Now, if there's something you're not supposed to do at a table, right, is be offensive. But Jesus offends everybody. First, he starts off offending the Pharisees and the teachers of the law there, because there's this guy there with dropsy. We're going a lot of that, but that's a pretty serious illness. That's a result of some real serious illnesses. And Jesus heals the guy. Well, it's the Sabbath. He's not supposed to heal the guy. And so and Jesus turns and looks at them and says, man, y'all are heartless. You want mercy from God, but you're not willing for this person to extend mercy to this person. And then he deals with these privileged guests, basically the same folks that are real concerned about glorifying their self with their lives, their own honor and their own position. But they're not worried about glorifying God at all. And he called them arrogant. Essentially, showed how self-centered and concerned about with their own self-promotion they were, instead of being concerned about glorifying God with their lives. And these were religious folks. Religious folks. And so there's a danger that a bunch of religious folks in here this morning will be offended as Jesus offends religious folks. Why would he be so offensive? Remember what we've said? Like a doctor that has to break a bone in order to reset it, he has to break us to mend us. He has to wound us to heal us. And that's what the gospel does. The gospel can't heal you unless it first breaks you. Okay? It can't heal you unless it first wounds you. And so that's what he's doing. So in reality, there's a necessity for us to be wounded this morning. Our sin offends God. Should we be so concerned that Christ offends us, showing us our sin? Well, who is he offending now? Well, now he has turned to offending the host, the very person that has invited him. How has he offended him? Well, he's revealed him as short-sighted. He's short-sighted because he's treasuring earthly gain over what is truly valuable. Short-sighted, this guy who brought him, he's treasuring what the earth says is valuable instead of what is truly valuable. Now, I imagine Jesus looking at this host and saying something like this: you're an idiot. What? Yeah, Jesus uses word. Now, he didn't use a necessarily, he doesn't say that he uses words like that. He does call the Pharisees a barrel of snakes and whitewashed tombs and those kind of things. And so I can imagine him offending him right off the bat, essentially saying, you are short-sighted. Well, how am I short-sighted? And who are you to show up at my party and to call me short-sighted? Well, you just look at the way that you called all your guests. That reveals how short-sighted you are. Just look at the way you threw this party. And look what Jesus tells him in verse 12. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. Why not? Lest they also invite you in return and be repaid, and you be repaid. Kind of makes us a bit squirrely, doesn't it? Because that's pretty much how I invite people to my parties. Isn't that pretty much how you invite folks to your little parties and get-togethers and soirees? Is that a word, soiree, Mike? I don't know. But that's how you think about the last. Who was sitting around your Thanksgiving table last Thanksgiving? Or when you ate down at Christmas? Your friends and your neighbors. And That's pretty much the way we invite folks. Now, if we throw a party, we have a little something, we're going to have. Now, yeah, we might not have our mother-in-law, but we will have the rich neighbor if it's at all possible, right? So does that mean that all those Thanksgiving dinners were sinful? Well, probably so, but not because you had your friends there, okay? Got to understand exactly what these Pharisees are doing with these parties and the motive behind them. There's a selfish agenda behind them. They are using these parties to promote their self and their own cause to gain greater status in the community. See, back then, there was a really close tie between religion and politics. And if you were going to be powerful as a religious person, then you were going to have to make your way up the status ladder to some extent. And this guy knew how to play the game for sure, because the Bible says that he is a ruler of the Pharisees. So he's not just a Pharisee, he's a ruler of the Pharisees. He's already worked his way up the status ladder a bit. So how would we put that in today? I thought about a lot about how do I describe what's going on here so the way you can understand it. I think I can do it here. Let's say that your plan is to go up the ladder of being really known and liked. Maybe it's a political ladder, but having some status in the community or even in your state. How would you do it? So let's say you think, well, okay, I'm going to throw a party. And at the party, I'm going to invite the mayor. And I'm going to invite all my friends and all my relatives and all the fun. I'm going to invite the important folks too. But I'm going to get the mayor to come. And the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to tell the mayor that if he comes to my party, that I'm going to invite all these people and I'm going to encourage them to vote for him. Right? Isn't that kind of the way we do it, right? And so he shows up and all your friends show up and then they look at you and say, man, you got the mayor to come to your party. That's all right. You are somebody. Mayor's a pretty nice guy. So what do? You've made friends with the mayor. The mayor gets some votes. And now, hopefully, what do you want to happen? You want the mayor, when he throws a party, to repay you and invite you to the party, because at his party, there's probably going to be the governor. And now you have an opportunity to meet the governor. And Brother Danny, if you get in good with the governor, just imagine what that could do for your climb up the ladder of success and respect and politics and all that kind of stuff. So that's what's going on here. That's what Jesus is dealing with. If you don't understand that reality, you won't understand his point. So Jesus sees what's going on here, and he explains to this ruler of the Pharisees, I see what you're doing, and that's a terrible idea. Look what he says, verse 12. So he tells him, he says, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest, in other words, here's what you don't want to happen, lest they also invite you in return, and then you'll be repaid. I can just imagine this guy going, why is that a terrible idea? That is exactly what I want to happen. That's my goal. And there's your problem. If that's your goals are too low in life. If that's what you're after. What you're after is God's got something way better. Your goals are too low. Because all that can happen if you show up, if you get invited to a party because you invited the mayor to a party, and now you get to meet the governor. Payment done. That's it. That's your repayment. That's all you got. The here and now. That's it. Nothing else. But what good really would that be in the long run? What if you become somebody? Somebody that all the political folks look at and are respect, and you are respected, and you have political power, and you have power, maybe not political, but amongst your friends and amongst, because you have worked the system and you are there, and you're somebody in your city, you're somebody in your state, you're somebody in America. You have made it. You are somebody. Who are you going to be in 50 years? You're going to be a has-been. Who are you going to be in 100 years? So you're going to be dead. You're going to be somebody who once was, right? I mean, people might still remember your names, but that's, I mean, they might write you in a book. Who are you going to be in 1,000 years? Think us through. No one's going to remember your name. This guy, this ruler of the Pharisees, this guy that everybody knew, we don't even have his name here. Let me tell you who he is. He's a nobody. Think us through, Jesus says. What good is this doing pursuing these types of riches? See, essentially, he's pursuing riches. He's just so short-sighted that he can't see that what he's pursuing is really not all that valuable. We don't ever have that problem, do we? Deciphering what is truly valuable in life and pursuing it from what the world says is valuable or what we want right now and pursuing it, something that's not going to make really any difference in any amount of time. Not us, right? Just question. Show of hands. How many of you do you think Jesus is calling short-sighted right now? Yeah. The rest of you, he's calling a liar. We do. We do. We struggle with, I mean, just we talk about tithing. I'll use this. How do I use my money? Well, I can use my money to, for the purposes of God, whether it's tithing or offerings or giving to missions or going on mission or, you know, those kinds of things. I can use it that way. Be faithful to God with my money. Or I can buy that toy I really, really want that I can't afford if I give this money to God. God would understand. That's awesome. You know, I really want it. And sometimes it's really good things, but it's not in God's will. That thing that in a year you're going to want the newer version. That thing that in a short amount of time is going to lose the charm and the flash and the desire. It's going to lose its value very quickly just in a year. If it's going to lose its value in a year, how valuable is it going to be in 1,000 years? Or maybe when it comes to sharing our faith, just being used by God to get out there and to be bold and you know, put it out on the line. You know, why don't we share our faith more than we do? Just great. This is the audience participation part of the program. Why don't we? Prejudge. All right. You prejudge or any others? Absolutely. Fear of rejection. Absolutely. That's right. Others? Awkward in this situation. So I don't really want to be awkward. I don't want people to prejudge me or me. You know, I don't want to be rejected. I mean, that's like at the core, the worst thing that could happen for us to be rejected. So instead of using those opportunities to be used by God and to take up our cross, to put it all on the line and say, God, use me to reach this person, we say, no, I got some better way to use my time. I don't want to do that. That produces a wasted life. And can I tell you, can I be personal with you just for a moment, something I struggle with? I got 3 kids, and those kids want to be involved in everything. And I know that God's called me to raise those children in a way that glorifies God, that it's my responsibility. It's my responsibility to make sure they grow in the Lord. Now, the church comes along to help us, but God gave, and by the way, I know my kids are preacher's kids, but God gave those kids to me, not you. I own them, okay? And so don't have expectations of them any higher than you would have of your children, all right? They're mine. But at the same time, they're mine. And so I have a responsibility to them. And I got to tell you, I work hard, and I'm going all day, and then we go to baseball games, and we go to karate, and we go to this kind of thing. And when I get home, I am tired. Can I get an amen? Amen. And I know God wants me to have some family devotion with them, to teach them, to lead them in those kind of things. But I tell you, there's a lot of days, more than I want to admit to you, that I say, you know what I want more than raising my children right now? Sleep. Just want sleep. Now, is that short-sighted? You better believe it is. We're short-sighted folks. And so Jesus is ultimately saying, look, we're all making essentially the same mistake. We're valuing what really isn't valuable forever. And let me get that in just a moment. It's a mistake that's being made earlier in this book, in Luke chapter 12, by the rich farmer. Let me just read you this parable, give you a few thoughts on it, and then I'm going to get to what the mistake actually is. Because it's worth writing down, it's worth remembering. Here's the parable of the rich farmer. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, it says, and he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. So he said, man, I got a bumper crop. Man, my barns are too small. What am I going to do with all this? And he said, well, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, now here's the mistake. You got to build bigger barns and you got places to put it. So that's not, no one's knocking him for that. Or they shouldn't be. This is the problem. He sits back and he looks at all that he has and he says, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Sit back in a lazy boy. Kick the feet up. Watch the masters. It is master's week. If you don't get that, don't worry about it. Relax. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Implication, not yours. So it is the one who has laid up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. And in one sense, that's the problem. Is that we're pursuing riches, but not eternal riches. Not riches that will last forever. Not riches that are rich toward God. Let me put this in a life principle for you. Life principle number one this morning. Don't assume that if I attain what I want for now, then I will have what I need forever. Don't assume in my life, I got what I want for and I'm after it and I've got it and I've attained it. That's what you need forever, because it's not. Let me give you two problems with pursuing life that way, pursuing riches that way. Number one, what you attain now, you won't keep forever. You think about that. You spend your whole life pursuing all that you have right now. I promise you will not keep it forever. The moment you take your last breath, it's all gone. Two guys were working through a funeral procession line. They were brought back and saw the casket, body laying there of this once very rich man. One guy looked at the other guy and said, how much did he leave behind? The other guy said, yep, all of it. All of it. What you pursuing now, they won't be valuable forever. And don't worry, because you aren't going to keep it forever either. There is a day coming. Well, it will not matter how high up you made it in your company. It will not matter how many awards you won for sales and management. It will not matter how much you amassed in life, how big your house was, what kind of car you drove, what kind of clothes your children wear, Misty. Did I say out loud? Sorry. It will not matter how much money is in your 401k. That's a classic example of how not to preach, Brother Mike. You have a very important point and you throw humor in there and it destroys it, right? I had to put that in my book when I write it. It won't matter. There's a day coming that most of what we spend our time pursuing in life won't matter a bit. There's a day coming that the only thing that will matter at all is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and what you did for the Lord while you were here. That's the only thing that will matter. And by the way, that day's not too far from now. Now, the Lord Jesus may break open heaven and come back, and that will be the day. Or we may take our last breath, and that will be the day But it's soon. It's soon. So I think what the Lord wants us to know is that it's fine to pursue riches. But if you're going to pursue riches that really last forever. Pursue riches that are really valuable. Which is why he said, passages like Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. The riches you lay up on earth, they're temporal. You're not going to keep them forever. But verse 20 says, but pursue riches this way. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Based on that, life principle number two. You cannot take riches with you to heaven, but you can send them on ahead. You can't take them with you. You wouldn't want to take them with you anyway. I heard about this guy who real rich, and he demanded that his casket be full of gold. All right? And so he went to heaven. The guy looked at his casket and said, what'd you bring all this asphalt up here for? You know? It's not going to be valuable forever. What God has for us is so much more valuable. You can send it with you. And what you send ahead, it's not asphalt. What you send ahead is true riches that pay dividends for all of eternity. So how do you do that? How do we do that? How do we send it on ahead? Well, this is how we do it. Based on what this text says, I think we should say, serve the Lord with no other motive but heavenly reward. Excuse me. That we ought to serve the Lord with no other motive but heavenly reward. Now, that little principle there caused me to have some pause this week, because I serve the Lord every day and I get paid for it. And so then I, in a way that you probably don't have to, me and Brother Mike and Brother Danny and the rest of the staff have to have a gut check. Do we serve the Lord because it pays the bills? Or do we serve the Lord thankful for the way the Lord cares for us and providing us from the church, but with the ultimate motive, we don't do it for the money. We do it for God's glory. And that's why you got to do it. That's got to be the driving force behind your life as well as mine. That I am going to serve the Lord and I'm going to do it with no, I'm not trying to gain the respect of other people. I'm not trying to climb some social ladder. I'm not trying to get anything else out of it. I just want God to be glorified. I just want heavenly reward, nothing of this day. So he tells the host, getting back to Luke chapter 14, now down in verse 14, he says, listen. Using that rule, let's rethink how you invite people to a banquet. So this is the rule. Serve the Lord with no other motive but heavenly reward. You're short-sighted because you didn't work on that rule. Now let's think about using that rule would change the way you would invite people to the banquet. So here's how you should invite people to the banquet. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. They're blessed because they can't repay you for it. They're not going to have a party. They don't go to parties. This is the only time they're even going to get to go to a party and have a feast like this. Bless them. Show them that they are important to God, because the society doesn't see them as important at all. You show them that they are loved, that they are cared for, that God loves them. You treat them that way. And you'll be blessed. They can't repay you. And if you put yourself in a position where they can't repay you, guess who will? God will. God pays way better dividends than what anyone else on earth can pay. So he needs to rethink how he invites people to the party based on the principle, serve the Lord with no other motive but heavenly reward. Now, if you've checked out with me, check back in right now. What do you need to rethink based on that principle in your life? What do you need to rethink? If American Christianity could get hold of that truth, it would change our nation. What do you need to rethink? How does that truth affect the way you raise your kids, the way you go to work, the way you treat your wife, the way you treat other people in society, the way you vote, the way, what? Do you see how that changes everything? It does. And so we need to rethink. And as we move through this, as we think about how that changes us, I think it's important to address a caution here, because some people might walk out of this saying, well, okay, if I go out and if I work really hard to please the Lord with my life, then I will be saved. But that's not the point here. Please hear me. He's not saying go work really hard so that you can please God and have great reward in heaven. All right. Listen to what, it's one of the very last part of the verse 14 is so important. He says, if you live this way, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. The resurrection of the just, or your translation may say the righteous. It's assuming that you're already righteous. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And listen to me. These are not actions and attitudes that make you just. These are actions and attitudes of the just. It's how you know you're God's child. That you want his riches more than you want the world's riches. It's evidences of who we actually are in the Lord. So let me give you one last life principle this morning. We know we are God's children. We may not have it on the screen. I don't think I do, actually. Just listen. We know we are God's children when what we value the most is only what the Father can give. We know we are God's children. In other words, I know that I am God's, a child of God, when what I value the most is not what the world can give, but only what God can give. And so what he's saying, if you're really a child of God, you really shouldn't live a short-sighted life. You should be fighting against it. And here's two reasons you should be fighting against it. Number one, and these are awesome, you should write this down. I love this text this morning. Our lives are a lot longer than our lifetimes. Do you hear me? Our lives are a lot longer than our lifetimes. You're going to die and you're going to still live, right? So you got to make decisions today based on that reality. Secondly, real treasure is what you keep forever. Our lives are a lot longer than a lifetime, and real treasure is what you keep forever. You know who understood that really well? A missionary named Jim Elliot. Many of you know that story of back in the 50s where he gave his life seeking to reach the most savage tribe in Ecuador, the Awki Indians. He and several other men and their wives went down, and they were slain getting the gospel to that Indian tribe. It's one of the few evangelized Indian tribes in Ecuador today. And he wrote in his journal a passage that many of you know very, very well. And if you don't know it, you need to listen. If you do, you need to listen in light of what Jesus has taught. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. Would Christ call you short-sighted today? If you're living a short-sighted life, if you're not taking into account the realities of eternity in the way you live the life today, you can change it today. Robert Burns changed it today. You can change it today. In the way we reach out to our community, in the way we relate to our family members, and we can change it today, because we're here not for our glory, we're here for Christ. And what real treasure is, what real treasure is, you won't lose it when you take your last breath. But you'll live with it for all of eternity, because it's the difference that you make for Jesus in your children's life, in your friend's life, so forth and so on. So ladies and gentlemen, let's stop living short-sighted lives. Let's start making decisions in our life that are going to make a difference forever. Pray with me. Father, we come asking you to forgive us for our short-sightedness. Lord, I ask you to forgive me. It's a struggle daily, but carrying the cross is a struggle. It's supposed to be a struggle. It's not described any other way in Scripture. It's difficult. It's hard. But Father, we come desiring the power of God to keep us from being so short-sighted that we refuse to look at future realities. Father, I was nearsighted. I couldn't see beyond what was right in front of my face. Most of us are nearsighted, are short-sighted. We refuse, Father, to look at what you've clearly shown us. And so, Father, calls us to live in a way that reflects the truths that we live forever. And we need to send riches there, not here. If you're here today and you need to make decisions that are based on eternal realities, don't hesitate. Don't hesitate. As Brother Mike already pointed out, it may be you're following the Lord, but you never got baptized, and you need to do that out of obedience. It may be that you have never met Christ as your Savior. You're not going to live forever. Not here. You're going to live forever somewhere. And Christ has died in such a way, if you'll turn from sin and put faith in Christ, you will live forever with Him for all of eternity. Maybe you'll just say, you know what, I'm a Christian, I know that, but I need help. I need help making right decisions daily with my children and with my wife, with my job. I need help. I make short-sighted decisions. Right now, ask Him to help. Father, we are asking you to help us live lives with eyes wide open in light of big truths for your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's